Good morning. We're going to continue our series on the book of Philippians today, and today is chapter 3. So please turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And as I have noted on other events, I like to teach from the King James Version, and then in certain verses compare other of the versions or translations. But you can read anything you want. But if I'm reading something that doesn't look like what you have in your hand, it's because you may have a different version. And the other thing is, as you likely know, you can go on your phone or tablet or computer and find all kinds of free Bible apps that have many, many different translations. What I like to do personally is I like the YOU version, because it has a one-year Bible that it, when I'm walking or driving, will play the audio. Or I can read the text off of my phone. And in 1 year, you get through the whole Bible. It'll give you like a couple of chapters in the Old Testament, a chapter in the New Testament, half of a psalm, and a couple of verses from Proverbs every day. And it gets through the whole Bible in a year. But for study, where I want a little more detail, and a lot of versions, and I like to look at stuff like the Greek and Hebrew text, I can do all of that in a free version called the Blue Letter Bible. And then there are other ones I look at for more specific things. And there are other ones people like. But just for regular daily reading, the U version is great. If you want a little more detail, the Blue Letter Bible is good. But there's probably 50 other ones that are also useful. And then paper Bibles work, too. I still carry one around. I used it at your wedding. But I don't use it very often. And I figured reading the wedding stuff off of my phone would just be, that was a little, I could have done that, but that would have just been a bit much, I think. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3. Here we go, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What a great summary. After all the great stuff in the first two chapters, it says, okay, guys, what I really want you to do after all that is rejoice in the Lord. And that is so important because so many people, unfortunately, as Christians, spend all their life worrying about whether they or their neighbor or their friend are terrible sinners, and that's all they focus on, and they have a miserable life instead of just rejoicing in the Lord. It's a great life. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. That refers to people that are backbiters. You know, every time you turn around, they're saying bad stuff about you. A lot of people love that. That's just almost their hobby, is sitting around gossiping and making fun of people. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's one thing if you're talking about your friends and, you know, your neighbor, you know, went to Florida for a month and you're talking about that. That's okay. Nothing wrong with talking about people and knowing what they're doing. But to spend all your time criticizing and gossiping and saying, oh, did you hear about that dumb thing somebody said? And just getting all negative. Those are the backbiters. They're just criticizing, being negative, stabbing you in the back when you're not looking. Beware of them, because they do exist. Don't go around looking for it. Don't spend your day obsessing over it. Because if you want to obsess over something, obsess over rejoicing in the Lord. But beware of people that want to stab you in the back. Beware of evil workers. There are plenty of people doing evil stuff. And again, we don't spend all our day talking about them. Don't spend all our day being angry about something somebody said or something we heard on the news. But we beware of them. And beware of the concision. Concision is talking about those that mutilate the flesh, those that wanted them to continue to have the male circumcision, which was according to the Old Testament law, but no longer required because Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. So people that still want to do that for religious reasons, they're called the concision mutilators. For we are the circumcision. Now, not physically, but spiritually. You see, God had a covenant, an agreement with the believers in the Old Testament administrations, where if they circumcised their male children, then they were fulfilling part of the covenant with God. But then after, and so God referred to those people that did that and followed him as the circumcision. Now today, he still calls those that believe him and walk according to his word the circumcision, even though there's no physical circumcision needed because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. People do that. They get a name for people. I can't think of a good example, but that they get a name for people, and even though it no longer strictly applies, it sort of symbolically refers to them. There's probably a lot of good examples in our current culture, but I can't think of one right now. Because it says, for we are the circumcision, but we're not the circumcision that circumcises male children, like the Old Testament law. We are the circumcision which what? Do three things. One, we worship God in the Spirit. And that refers to one of the manifestations of the Spirit called speaking in tongues, where we speak, but God gives us the words to speak in a language we don't know. And the prayer is always according to the will of God. So you're praying for a friend who you know is in trouble, but you don't know exactly what the trouble is or what the solution might be. Well, you think about them and you just speak in tongues because God gives you the words. You're praying according to the will of God. You're praying exactly for what they need. So that's one of the things we do. Not circumcising male children, but we worship God in the Spirit. And here it is again, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We think about all the great stuff we have through Christ. He gave his life for us. As a result, we have eternal life. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We can operate the manifestations of the Spirit, which is the nine ways you use or evidence your Holy Spirit. And we get the fruit of the Spirit, which are great results. Love, joy, peace, etc. The nine fruit of the Spirit, great positive things. You know, like if you have a car that works, think of the fruit of that. I can go to the grocery store. I can go visit my friend. I can go to work. There's these fruits or these benefits from having a car. Well, there's fruits or benefits from being born again. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And that's all part of why we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have so many positive benefits and results in our lives because of what he did for us. So instead of talking about thinking about how stupid you are, or how stupid your friends are, or how stupid somebody else is, think about how great Jesus Christ was. You know, and then it makes whatever human foibles you or I might have just become insignificant because he did such great stuff. So, being the circumcision, the way it's defined in this administration, the Church of Grace, after the day of Pentecost, after Jesus Christ fulfilled his ministry, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, now what it means to be the circumcision is to worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and look at this, have no confidence in the flesh. Doesn't mean we run around being suspicious, but we don't put our ultimate confidence in each other. We all help each other. We try to help each other, but our ultimate confidence is in God. Because no matter how much we try and how wonderful we may be at times, we're going to make mistakes. I've heard that I occasionally show up half an hour late. Things like this happen. We're not perfect, so we don't put our confidence in ourselves or in other people. You know, there's an old saying, which is not in the Bible, but it fits very well. You do your best and God will do the rest. So we should do our best. We should try. But as we will never be perfect, we trust God to fill in the gaps, so to speak. Think if you had a wonderful person you worked with or perhaps worked for you and you did your job, but that person there was to fill in the gaps when you couldn't complete a project or something needed to be corrected. We've all worked with people like that at times, and it's wonderful. Of course, we've worked with people that mess things up more than they help or just aren't there at all. We've all experienced all those things. But think of somebody that's just there to pick up the slack for you, so to speak. Well, among many, many other things, that's what God does. You do your best and he'll do the rest. So we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no other, have no confidence in the flesh. Now look at Paul. Well, this is obviously the Apostle Paul writing here. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Says, any who want to trust in yourselves and talk about your background and your credentials and your accomplishments, well, I got more of that than any of you guys. So if somebody was going to have confidence in the flesh, it'd be me. But even I'm not going to do it. Let's look at some background material here. Go to Romans, please, chapter 2. A few background things about Paul and the circumcision. Romans 2 and verse 28. Ah. For he is not a Jew, and this again is using the term symbolically of those who are God's people. He is not a Jew, he is not one walking with God, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, and this is a lot of what I'm doing, working on this second volume on the topic of why grace is sufficient, is that people many, many times will want to look on the outward appearance, look at what you do, which is ends up being what we often say, judging a book by its cover and not really knowing what's going on inside. So in the Old Testament, there were all these laws they were supposed to follow, but Jesus Christ has fulfilled them. So to look at all the outward things instead of what's going on in the heart is very Old Testament, very law administration, not the age of grace in which we live. So he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Inside, the person loves God. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, following out the letter of the law, following all the rules, whose praise is not of men, and so much religion ends up praising men. There's somebody you like, maybe the leader, maybe somebody else in the religious organization. Everybody wants to praise that person. And then somebody that doesn't agree with the group, you know, is branded a heretic and thrown out. That's just so common in religious organizations. But here it says, whose praise is not of men, but of what? God. God. That's the true circumcision. In this administration, in the Old Testament, they did circumcise their children on the eighth day, the male children on the eighth day after they were born. But today, it's of the heart. Praises not of men, but of God. Hello! Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. An enthusiastic pooch. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7. Reminds me of my little dog Fluffy when we lived in Woodbridge. Couldn't, like, lock her up in, like, the laundry room. She'd just keep barking the whole time. But couldn't let her loose in the room because she'd jump on everybody's laps. And so we finally found out we could put her on the leash and put the handle of the leash under the foot of a table or the couch. Then she was fine. She would just lay down. She just wanted to be there. But a lot of people could hear her barking on the recordings and thought that was really fun. So it's fun having a dog around. That's my point. They're all different, but it's fun. It's fun. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. See, now in this grace administration, circumcision doesn't matter. Circumcised, so what? Uncircumcision is nothing. If you're not physically circumcised, so what? But what is important? Keeping the commandments of God. It's walking with God. And not the Old Testament law, but what it says to us in these church epistles. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll go back and read about Paul. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, or does he any good, nor uncircumcision. When you're talking about being a Christian, circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. But what does matter is faith, which worketh or is energized by love. What matters is believing God, and the love of God energizes that believing. When you walk in love towards God and your fellow man, that will energize great believing. That's what matters today. Not whether you're circumcised, not whether you're uncircumcised. So if you come from a Jewish background or some other background where you were circumcised right after you were born, doesn't matter. You come from another background where you weren't circumcised, doesn't matter. But believing, which is energized by love. Let's go to the next chapter, Galatians 6. And the reason I read all these on the same topic is to really be accurate and honest in biblical studies or biblical research, you need to sort of get a view of what the whole Bible says on a topic. Anybody can pull out one verse that agrees with their theology or their thoughts, but what's the whole Bible say on the topic? So we look at a lot of them, and then if there seems to be a small contradiction, we let the clear verses explain the difficult ones. Same thing you did with your chemistry book in high school. If you got to chapter 3 and there was a term you didn't know, either go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, or go to the glossary at the end of the book, or look in the index. But you look somewhere else in the chemistry book for it. You don't just make something up. Oh, I think an isothermal reaction is, you know, the same as roasting marshmallows. You know, you don't make something up. You go look it up and you find out. Well, we're doing the same thing with the Bible. If something in the Bible doesn't make sense, we look elsewhere in the Bible rather than just guess. So, Galatians 6 and verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. And our new creation is being born again, for the Spirit of God is created inside of us. So it doesn't matter if you're physically circumcised or you're physically uncircumcised, but you have the Spirit of God. And are you using that Spirit of God in your daily life? That's what matters. That's what matters. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is great. When I was in high school, we used to say, Ephesians a day keeps the doctor away. Before that, the best I heard was an apple a day keeps the doctor away as long as you have good aim. Because that was back when doctors used to make house calls. I remember being quite young and having the doctor actually come into my house. Of course, that's long gone, but and maybe that's good because they have more stuff at the clinic. I don't know, but it's different. At any rate, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. See, the Jews called the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles just means nations. Anybody who was part of any nation other than the nation of Israel was called a Gentile. You know, just so you got the Judeans or Israelites and everybody else. Enthusiastic pooch. Okay, so the Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised, which was true. They weren't circumcised. Now, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision, what? made without hands. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Because Christ was circumcised physically, so when we get born again and believe in Christ, we are spiritually circumcised, made without hands. Then in Colossians chapter 3, one more here, and verse 11, talking about the body of Christ, where verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew. The word Greek is used pretty much synonymously with Gentile, because they spoke Greek in the Eastern Mediterranean. The Gentiles did. So they were just called Greeks. So there's neither Gentile nor Jew. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's neither barbarian or Scythian. There's neither bond, that's slave, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. That's what matters. Is being born again. None of the physical circumcision matters. You're born again. That's what you need. Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Making progress here. Philippians chapter 3. Let me see. Okay, so we're talking about Paul. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So again, any of you guys think you got such a cool background and great accomplishments? I got a lot more. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, and again, that's the Old Testament law, of the stock of Israel. So he was actually of the bloodline of Israel, not a convert. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. There were several denominations of Israelites or Jews at that time, and the Pharisees was one of the major groups. It'd be like today saying you're a Presbyterian or maybe a Catholic. You're part of one of the bigger denominations. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, that was a big deal in the Jewish community. Persecute those heretical Christians. And we, again, we've seen this. The idea of people that are supposed to be God's people persecuting others is a theme throughout the entire Bible. I mean, back with Moses, his own brother and sister rebelled against him. And then he went up on the mountain to talk to God, and his brother went with the crowd and made a golden calf. And, you know, David had two or three of his sons that tried to kill him. And it just goes on. You know, David had Saul trying to kill him. So you just go on, and Saul was chosen by God, anointed as God's anointed to be the king. And then David comes along, and Saul tries to kill him. So the idea that one person who is supposed to be walking with God persecutes and even kills another person that's trying to walk with God is not uncommon in the Bible. And Paul is a great example. Before he got born again, he was running around persecuting the church. He was going into home fellowships like this and dragging people away to prison, some of them to get killed. So concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, you know, following the basic rules, blameless. But then look what it says, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Because among the Jewish community, it was great gain. I was considered this, you know, sort of, you know, golden-haired boy that did everything right. But concerning the church, concerning Christ, it was a loss. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything I did before was just a total waste compared to what I have now knowing Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered for all the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's pretty descriptive. That's what he thought the value of all that being a Hebrew, the Hebrews, was. At the time, he thought it was great. But later on, when he learned about Christ, he realized all his work was, he counts it like dung. Why? That I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Because, you know, nobody, in spite of what he said, nobody can completely follow the law and earn their own righteousness. You may do pretty well like he did, but only Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. So, verse 9, and be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law. And when we believe in him and get born again, then we are made righteous, not by our works, but it's a gift from God. So that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship or full sharing of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And it's interesting, this isn't the normal word for resurrection, anastasio. It's the out-resurrection. It refers to the gathering together as we will be pulled out from among those not born again. Because there will be a day where a trumpet will sound and the archangel will shout and any Christians that are alive will be plucked up and go meet the Lord in the air. And those Christians that are dead will be raised and their bodies have turned to dust, but their bodies will be changed so that they are immortal and incorruptible. So that's what he will attain to, as we all will. And that's what he's looking forward to. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not claiming I got everything figured out. And none of us do. He had a whole lot more figured out than most of us, but even he said, I don't have it all figured out. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, and this is another great key to life. Just like rejoicing in the Lord is a great key to life, here's another one. Forgetting those things which are behind, which can be difficult for people. I mean, there are people that spend an hour a week with a psychologist just trying to forget what happened. And you can do that, and that might be helpful. Or you can just do what this verse says and save yourself a lot of time and money. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What a great thing. The past is dread. I've talked to many, many people who just are so upset about something that went wrong in their life now or 5 years ago. And I just encourage them, you have to leave that behind and move forward to the next chapter in your life. It might be very different. The next chapter in your life might just be a small tweak to what you have now, or it might be a very, very different chapter. But you can't live in the past. Whatever happened in the past, whether it's good or bad, it's done. And you have to move on to what's next. And that's just what it says here. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Or one person who once translated it, declaring those things which are behind null and void. They just don't matter anymore. Again, they could have been good, they could have been bad, or like most things in most lives, just sort of average. Could have been one way or the other, but it doesn't matter. They're null and void. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, when you're born again, it's guaranteed you will be in the gathering together. You will be plucked up if you're alive and raised from dust to a fully immortal body if you've already died. But that's guaranteed. Now, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, this is another level. This is another level. God has extra rewards for those that walk for him and live for him. And that's what Paul's going for. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, think you did something really well. You know, you got a scholarship into this fancy school. It's all paid for. You didn't have to do a darn thing. You're just there. But then once you're there, you can accomplish more or less. You know, you might just get through with a C average and barely make it. Or you might go on to be valedictorian and the president of this and the captain of that. You might. Well, that's what Paul's aiming for. We're all in the gathering together, but there's more stuff God will give you if you walk with him. So he presses for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, and we're not perfect in our minds or in our actions, but spiritually we're perfect, because the new birth is perfect. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And there's another great key. We don't sit around worrying about, or we do have everything perfect. That's what I call perfection paralysis. Mm-hmm. I'm so scared I'm not going to do something perfect. I do nothing at all. Whereas what we should do is just go walk with God the best we know, trusting that if we're goofed up, God will show us. And he does that. So let us, therefore, as many as be perfect spiritually, be thus minded, trying to walk with God. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now look at verse 16. This confirms it. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained. And each of us as Christians have attained a different abilities, different parts in the body of Christ. We're all good at different things. Some people are great at one part of the Christian walk, but maybe not so good at others. Others are good in there. We all have ways we can serve and in things we do at Christians as Christians very effectively. So nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, whatever you've figured out about living God's word, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, stick with what you know and trust that God will show you if you're off the ball. Don't sit around hiding under your bed because you might make a mistake. Just get out there and live God's word, love people, do your best to love God and love his people and enjoy life. And if you're off the ball, God will show you. One way or another, he'll find a way to show you. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And then there's a parenthesis here for two verses. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're doing all they can to hurt God's people, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I mean, we have to mind earthly things. You know, you got to buy groceries and cook lunch and put gas in your car, you know, that kind of thing. But if that's all you do, and you forget about God and his word, then your life is lacking. So we have to mind earthly things to a point, but we try very hard to take care of our earthly requirements and then focus on loving God. And then at the end of the parenthesis, it says, for our conversation or our conduct, our citizenship is in heaven. Because even though we're physically here on earth, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, picture yourself. You're the ambassador to Swaziland, but your citizenship is still U.S., and they still have a desk for you in the State Department, and you still have your apartment in Arlington you're renting out, even though you're physically in Swaziland. Well, our citizenship is in heaven. When the Lord comes back, it says, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, he's seated on the right hand of God. So we're going to be seated on the right hand of God with him. will go home after our, it says, I think somewhere, it might even be here in Philippians, but we're ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're ambassadors. So we're ambassadors here on this earth, endeavoring to do God's will and help God's people, but our citizenship is in heaven. You know, I've known plenty of people in the Foreign Service, you know, go spend 3 years in this country and 3 years in that country, and then they spend 3 years back in D.C., and then they send them off somewhere else. But their citizenship is right here in the U.S. Well, our citizenship is in heaven, but we're ambassadors for Christ. So, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And it's only vile in the sense that, you know, you can stub your toe and it hurts for a week. Or, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine who was in California and his father flew out to see him and had a heart attack. So instead of enjoying a nice Father's Day celebration, he's having to spend the whole week sitting with him in the ICU. And that's very unfortunate. And I said, well, at least he's getting good medical care. He says, I know, but it's tough. I said, I know, but you'll get through it. Because so many things in life, we've all seen this, they seem tough and you don't want to do it, but you have to, and you get through it. So that's why he'll change our vile body. The one that, you know, has a heart attack, or the one that, you know, has some other medical problem. He'll change it, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He has been alive with no illness for 2,000 years. And we will end up with bodies like that. They will be immortal and incorruptible. And we will have them for eternity. I was texting one friend for his birthday this week, and you know, he was thinking, boy, how do I get to be this old? And I just said, well, if you're living forever, what difference does a few years make? He said, good point. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So another great chapter. We've seen so many things. Start with rejoicing in Christ Jesus, putting those things behind, being thankful that we're born again, and that we'll be in the gathering together and our bodies will be changed like his glorious body, and that we can walk for God and accomplish even more stuff and get even more rewards. What a great life. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great truths. Thank you for the joy of being able to read about them. Thank you for them having revealed them to the Apostle Paul so he could write them down for us. And we just thank you for a great couple of weeks ahead, trusting you, believing you, and looking forward to seeing your goodness manifested in our lives every day. Appreciate that and your great love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.